live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Morning. Let's pray as we open up this part of God's word and kick off this new series together. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look and think about you and your adversaries, that we might see you all the clearer, and that we too might know what it means and be willing, not just know, but willing to pick up our cross and to follow after you on the road marked with suffering. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a few things about me if you've never met me before. My name is Jamie. I'm married to Amy and we have two young boys. I am 35 years old and a lover of rugby union. And naturally, I am a people pleaser that does not like conflict. Except for maybe on the footy field, where it's better to give than to receive. I am naturally a people pleaser, and yet here's also what I know to be true, and here's one of the things I've also struggled with. If you are not willing to make any enemies or critics, you'll never stand for anything. You'll never stand for anything. And actually, it is when you see the critics that somebody has that actually you see the caliber of their character and you see really what they value. And so we're kicking off this series because when Jesus comes on the scene, I think in our modern culture, we think everybody loves Jesus because we kind of go, oh yeah, I really like Jesus. Whether you're Christian or not Christian, Jesus seems like someone that you would like. Except when we look at the biographies of Jesus, when you look at the eyewitness testimonies, what you see is that people either hated Jesus, responded like a, or they were scared of Jesus and ran the other way, or they loved him. You know, it's a little bit like olives. You never have a neutral position on olives. You either hate them or you love them, or you start to date someone who really loves them, and so you pretend like you like them in order to... Maybe I share a little too much. But Jesus divides. When you look at what happened, how people really responded, and what we see, and so what we're going to do in this January window is we're going to look at his adversaries. Those people that thought Jesus was too dangerous to keep around, too dangerous just to like, and just to leave, but someone that needed to be silenced. And so we're kicking off the series with the spiritual enemy of Jesus, that is Satan. And what we see is that Satan is a real person and a real figure. He is not some kind of ethereal human kind of spirit of evil, but he is alive and real and at work. That there is a real tempter, a real accuser, a real opposition who seeks to lead those who follow God astray. And so what we're going to do as we work through Matthew 4 is this. We're going to look at the strategies that this enemy employs. We're going to look at the defenses that Jesus employs. And we're going to look at the defeat that this enemy suffers. The strategies of the enemy, the defense against the enemy, and the final defeat of the enemy. If you look at verse 1, you see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. To be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Possibly one of the most understated verses ever. If you can imagine, some of you feel like you've just gone, you've eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights, and Matthew seems to feel like he needs to include the fact that Jesus was then hungry. Some of you who have teenagers are like my sons, hungry by 11 a.m. Here's one of the reasons I think Matthew includes it. Matthew is writing to a people that have all sorts of mythology around heroes like Hercules or Achilles, who are God-like human beings of supernatural power, of inhuman strength, and extraordinary abilities. And Matthew wants to make clear Jesus is not like those mythological fairy tales of Hercules and Achilles. That in every way that you are human, so too Jesus was human. He was not different from you. You are not different from him in terms of humanity. That he grew tired, that he grew weary, that he would stumble and fall and scuff his knee, that he too would grow hungry. And so, Matthew's point is this. This is a real temptation. This temptation is tempting. This temptation is tempting. And sometimes we can pretend like Jesus had this supernatural ability to resist temptation that makes him unable to sympathize with us in our temptations. And yet Hebrews would say just the opposite. In every way that we feel the pull and weight of temptation, he felt the pull and weight of temptation. He really is tempted. He really is hungry. And so the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," this is verse 3, "tell these stones to become bread." Tell these stones to become bread. Notice that Satan doesn't try to tempt him with just breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Notice he doesn't just say, "Hey, Jesus, just commit adultery." "Hey, Jesus, just steal, just lie." You know what all of these temptations have in common? And here is where we see the strategies that the devil employs. All of these things that Jesus is tempted with in and of themselves are, in fact, good things. Jesus is tempted with bread. What's wrong with bread? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, if I can be a bit crude, one commentator says this. Satan doesn't take him to the red light district and tempt him with booze or boobs, but with bread in the wilderness. He says there is an ordinariness, and in fact, in all of these temptations, in and of themselves, they are good things. They are not bad things. Aren't you hungry? Use your miraculous power and turn these stones into bread. And the second temptation, I'll give you all these kingdoms. You will be king of the world. And for you and I, maybe we are not cut out to be kings of the world. I think that would be a disastrous thing. Not you personally. Yes, actually you personally. In much the same way as me personally would not make a great king of the world. But Jesus, that's his role. In fact, his mission is that he would come to be king of the world. He can handle that. That is, in fact, for Jesus, a very good thing. And the third thing that in verse 8 Jesus is tempted with, he says is, I want you to trust God for your safety. Throw yourself off this pinnacle and let the world see the miraculous way that God bears you up, holds you up. And Jesus will have none of it. But notice this, the strategy the devil employs is not in and of themselves bad things, but good things that are elevated to the point that they should not be. And you go, why shouldn't Jesus make stones into bread? Here's one of the things that's really interesting. When you read through the Gospels, you notice Jesus got an incredible amount of power. You notice that Jesus can say to those who have leprosy, be gone, and the leprosy goes. In fact, kilometers and kilometers away, he can say, let that sickness go, and the little girl who is sick will get well. That Jesus can command people in tombs that have been dead for 4 days to rise and come out. And they do. They rise up and they come out. And here's one of the striking things in the gospel. Never does Jesus snap his fingers and use his power for himself. Do you notice that? An incredible amount of power. And yet not once in the Gospels does Jesus use his power for himself. Rather, he all the time is using his power for his power for the sacrificial service of others. Because that's his mission. And so the devil is trying to tempt him. Just use it for your own comfort. To fill your own stomach. Use it for your own kind of glory. So that you might have the throne without the thorns. So you might have the crown without the cross. that you might be raised up and exalted without having to be ridiculed and people beckoning for your crucifixion. But Jesus says that he will be faithful to the Father. And so let me just say one thing on this, and that is that more often than not, the strategy the enemy employs is that you and I might be tempted by things that are good in and of themselves that then get elevated to a position they should not be. That more often than not, our greatest problem is not a poison apple, but too much apple pie. That it is overvaluing the success of our kids as our own identity. It is aspiring and pouring everything and shaping everything for a successful career or a bigger house. And there is nothing wrong with a big and beautiful house. There is nothing wrong with children being successful musicians or academics. There is nothing wrong with having a successful career. Those are good things. But when those things are made God things, they will corrupt. And not just that, but they will push God out of the way. You know, Augustine, he said, he has this phrase that he says, sin is distorted loves. Loves that are in the wrong order. And I see this, right, with young guys who love video games too much, and there is nothing wrong with video games. I play video games. I enjoy video games. There is nothing wrong with them. But where they love video games to the point where they forfeit their responsibility or they spend all their time playing rather than caring for their wife or their children. What's that? That's a distorted love. That is video games being elevated above the love of their wife or their children. You know, mums, like, how much are you living through your kids? Can your kids fail and that not be a comment about you? Or are you judging everyone else's parenting while at the same time needing everyone to approve of your own parenting? Travel, the approval of others, staying up late, watching Netflix, all of these things are good things, and yet they are so often the way that we get our priorities wrong. But Jesus does not get his priorities wrong. Jesus has first things first. And where Israel failed, you see Jesus parallels Israel here. Israel came out of Egypt through the waters into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. And what happened there? They grumbled and complained that they were hungry and doubted God's goodness. Jesus is baptized and what led out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what does he do there? He remains faithful. He trusts God. He says, "Your will be done, not mine." But do you notice as well that Matthew toggles between the titles for Satan. He calls him the tempter sometimes, he calls him the devil other times, he calls him Satan. The word Satan means accuser. And so Matthew is actually toggling between this one character, the devil, and he is both tempter and accuser. Really interesting. So he opens with, here's who it is, it's the devil, and he is the tempter. Sorry, I did this way. He is the tempter, and he is the accuser. Thomas Brooks, a 17th century Puritan, he wrote a little paperback book called The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in it, he says that temptation and accusation go hand in hand. It works like a 1-2 punch. The temptation goes like this. On your way into sin, Thomas Brooks writes, Satan is saying, don't worry, don't worry. God will forgive you. God will forgive you. And the minute you sin, he turns and flips it and says, you call yourself a Christian. You have, God will never have anything to do with you now. One time too many. Go find a little hole somewhere, you shameful thing. Curl up in a ball and hide. Everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. And then, you've gone too far. In big wave surfing, I used to surf a little bit when I was younger. In big wave surfing, the thing that kills people in big wipeouts is never the initial wipeout. So you get smashed by these huge waves, and it's when those literally thousands and tens of thousands of kilos, when you think of a kilo, every liter of water is a kilo of water, throw you and barrel you around, here's what they have found kills people. That as they are hit and thrown and spun, they lose track of which way is up. And people swim down. Because it's so turbulent, you can't just let yourself float up. Water's getting thrown every which way, and people swim down. That is how Satan works. Not just the initial hit, but it is in the accusation that people lose track of which way the oxygen is, how to swim up. And so how does Jesus fight against the enemy? Look at verse 4, verse 7, verse 10. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting scripture. Jesus answered him in verse 7, it is also written, he's quoting scripture again, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 10, Jesus says it again, away from me, Satan, for it is written, quoting scripture, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. What is it that Jesus uses to resist temptation? It is scripture, the word of God. It is verses that he has memorized. He doesn't head into the wilderness with the Torah. He has it with him. In his heart and in his mind, and the words that his mother Mary spoke to him again and again and again, and things his father Joseph prayed with him as they worked in the workshop, and as they etched it on stone and wood. One of the greatest victories, I'm sure of this, one of the greatest victories I think Satan has done is to convince us that memorizing scripture is for kids' church. Memory verses are for kids' church. Not true. What? True? Yes. but also for big church. Actually, you know, one of the things that they have, studies have shown, has been most helpful in holding the effect of dementia and Alzheimer's is memorizing scripture. Two things. Memorizing scripture and old hymns. I have a friend who is a chaplain in a dementia ward, and he says he can go in and he can start to sing some of those old hymns, and some of those patients, some of those clients who don't remember their children's names will sing with him. No words, but they remember. This is why musos, you guys are a gift to us. Feed us rich songs put to beautiful music. Philippians 2 is a song that Paul includes in. Why? He could have written something else, but he includes in one of the oldest songs of the early church because he knows and he wants people to remember Philippians 2, that he lowered himself. Not just to death, but to death on a cross. Memorize scripture. There is a reason why in the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the sword, the one offensive weapon we are told to have is the word of God. We don't do this perfectly or even sometimes I would say well in my household, in my family. One of the things I grab from a book though that I'm very thankful for is this. Amy and I, we prayed and we stole from this book, having a Bible verse for each of our kids. And that the last thing we do before we say goodnight to them is we look them in the eyes and we say the Bible verse to them that we've chosen for them. And sometimes they'll say it back to us. Sometimes I won't say who, put the hands on their ears and go, so, okay, like, and so we have wins and we have losses, but it's also the seasons, right? Like it's like, okay, 6 months of that, but then 6 months later, consistency and they're good again, right? And even those nights where it's like hands on the ears, it's like you persist sometimes, and sometimes you choose those fights and sometimes you're like, all right, I'll just let it go. And that, I think that's okay as well. And then at night time when I give them a kiss on the cheek while they're fast asleep, little snores, I whisper the Bible verse into their ears. Because I'm like, maybe it will just sink in a little bit. Because I know they need it just as much as I do. Because there is a real enemy and I am quick to forget and slow to remember. Notice, though, that the devil has no chance. Verse 10 and 11. Let me read this. Maybe, Roger, can you put verse 10 and 11 up on the screen? Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." There's a show that's a movie that's done the rounds, and kids are loving it, and it's not too bad a film actually. K-pop Demon Hunters. Some of you are nodding and some of you are completely clueless. It's about a music band that kind of resists, these demons, by singing. And it's by singing that they kind of like stomp them down. And the songs are pretty catchy for the first 100th time and then they're just frustrating. I had to have a conversation because, there was this confusion. Okay, they're kind of like monsters and, you know, our boys, you know, monsters aren't real. And they're like, well, demons aren't real. So, Well, actually, they are, but you don't need to be afraid of them, right? You don't need to be scared of them. And you don't, like, and that should come across here in Matthew 4, right? Like, Jesus just sends him away. And we had this conversation, well, how is it, you know, actually how the K-pop demon hunters, how they destroy the demons by singing, by using their voices. You know, actually, Jesus does the same thing. You know, Jesus uses his voice and just his voice alone is what commands them and sends them away. And you see that in Matthew 4. And you see that with Legion, just his voice. And they have to listen. That Jesus has the ability to command and dispel. And through just his voice, he defeats them. But we're told in Colossians 2 that he would finally defeat the devil. And in Colossians 2:15, he says this, he says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's the devil, he made a public spectacle of them. How? By triumphing over them by the cross. That in the garden, when Jesus faced his greatest temptation of to kind of throw in the towel, that he is trembling and sweating blood and his knees are shaking, and the temptation there is to choose the crown without the cross, to go his own way. And yet what is it that Jesus says? He says, not my will, but yours be done. And that is how we can resist the enemy. You see, as you look and as you see Jesus, and if you really kind of picture and visualize that him in the garden before the cross, and in spite of all that weight and all that pressure, he is willing to say, not my will, but yours be done, God. Then when Satan's lies come at us, tempting us to go astray, we are able to see and to remain and to trust him. No. If he was willing to endure and resist temptation for us, he is for us. And I can trust him. But not just that, but even if I fail and I am facing the accusations of Satan, I know that I can go to him because he is willing to endure the cross for me. And so in my failures, I can come to him as well. I'm going to pray. Lord God, we ask that you might help us to resist the enemy. But we pray that we might not resist it in our own strength, but by looking at your Son and how he resisted and how he remained faithful. And we pray that in doing so, we might both come to him in our battles and come to him in our failures as well, we pray. Amen.